Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you, and it's a delight to speak with you from God's Word today. As some of you know, our family and I had the privilege of enjoying much of the summer together on sabbatical. This was something new for our family. We had never experienced that before, and so thank you, FBC, for sending us off on some refreshment and some renewal. I want to show you a few pictures. It's hard to capture me being refreshed. You know, you don't want to see a picture of me sleeping on the couch. So we're going to avoid that and show you a little bit of pictures of what we did this summer. We spent about half of our time here in town and half of our time on the road. We had opportunities to visit churches in the area and out of state, and the boys and Melissa being off from school and me being on sabbatical brought many special moments for our family. This was the boys and I on one of our first sabbatical days. You could tell we were all excited to be on sabbatical together. And in addition to Melissa and I, we got some time together, and Melissa also got to attend a conference with some FBC sisters that nourished her. And we also wanted to make sure that we had lots of special moments with our family. Our nearest relatives are 1,000 miles away, and so time with them is often at a premium. So via the way of Niagara Falls in Canada and New York, we got to see special people in our lives. Like many of you remember the Beckers when they served here at FBC. We got to visit with them in Rochester, and they got to show us around the Erie Canal, which I think is behind us right there. And then we was off to see my relatives in New Jersey. This is one of the families that make you wear the same thing when you have like a special occasion, and so we're all in the same church together. Both sides of our family, I got to go down to Georgia and South Carolina and see my parents, and they're in the next picture, I think. Alex, you can move ahead there. And then lots of nieces and nephews on Melissa's side too. I'm always the selfie taker because of my long arms. I can just stretch out. Maybe you're the selfie person too. So that's why I'm always in the front of the picture in some of these things. We had fun stops along the way. Wesley and I found this sign that made us laugh and felt pretty actually appropriate for the Myers family as you read it. So we chuckled about that. And then we got to explore Washington, D.C. on our way down south. That's Wesley and the Washington Monuments in the back there. That's one of our favorite cities to visit. And then I had the pleasure of visiting my Georgia homeland and stopping by the University of Georgia. They have lots of national championship trophies down there. So I got a picture in front of them. And then in probably the naughtiest part of my sabbatical, I noticed there were some unlocked gates, and so I worked my way around them to get into the stadium too, and so that's the next picture. And so this is me trespassing during the summertime. And so only crime committed on my sabbatical that I'm aware of. So we had a great time with that. And during the last couple weeks, we took a family trip to North Dakota and to Montana. There the boys overlooking the Badlands, and we did some hiking in the mountains and had a blast being out in nature. My boys spent most of their time looking for the perfect hiking stick. You got to find the right stick. So they found those, and we just soaked in God's creation with views like these. We had to pinch ourselves a little bit. Alex, move that next slide. There we go. That was us, and we couldn't believe it. We're like, we're not in Wisconsin anymore. Love seeing the mountains of Glacier National Park, and love seeing all that God created. One of our best summers ever. And so many of these moments you saw in these pictures were in between large amounts of time in our van. Significant amounts of time in our van. When we got to the border of Montana, we looked at the GPS and saw it was still 10 hours to go to get to the other side of the state. We're in the same state. And so we talked for a while, and we read books for a while. We played songs on the radio for a while. And then you look at the GPS, and it was 9 hours and 30 minutes left. And you're like, what? Why is this going faster? So we went to the rest area, and we threw the football in the grass, and we ran around and got in the car again and stared out the window some more. There is always an eagerness to get to finish the drive and to see the good stuff and get there. And so I want to share with you something that I learned on sabbatical. It started when we were reading the Bible together as a family, and it grew from there. And I have a question for you. What if God had something good for you? Not at the end of your journey, but right now. Would you take it if God was offering you something really good right now? You might think, sure I would. I'd be glad to take that. No doubt about it. The very best that God would offer me, I would grab that. But when you think about it some more, it's a question that might cause you to pause. Because there are some things that stop us from enjoying God. So let me invite you to grab a Bible or one in the racks around you and open it up, Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. This is a chapter that's filled to the brim with a resounding yes. Yes, I want all of the goodness of God. I want to enjoy that. And yet, far too many people don't experience it. And many others willingly choose something else to be satisfied by every day. And it might even include a significant portion of us in this room today. So when you get to Isaiah 55, we'll look at the first 7 verses. This is a marvelous chapter in which you can just soak in. And so read these first 7 here. Let me read them for you. First one says this: "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If you could sum up these first 7 verses, it might be something like this. God offers a beautiful invitation to experience him. God offers a beautiful invitation to experience him. Maybe some of the most inviting, mouth-watering verses in all the Bible, Isaiah 55. An invitation from God to feast with him. That's what you're seeing there. And it's, how much does it cost? It's for free. Do you have to bring anything to get into this feast? You don't. What about a side dish or a dessert? You don't have to bring that either. All you have to do is just come to God, and he provides satisfaction for life. And as you read this, does it look like you can do it again and again? It looks like you can. Are you limited in enjoying God? Doesn't appear that way. Unlimited enjoyment. Does the buffet ever close? Doesn't. 24/7 buffet. FBC. There is no better invitation on earth than this. This feast is a picture of God's gracious, superior offer of salvation to us. This theme of salvation freely offered, it's seen all throughout the New Testament, and it's seen right here in the Old Testament too. Not something you earn, not something you work for, free to come to God. And this chapter, it describes God's love so beautifully that it extends it's not just for that point in time when you are saved, when you're converted, when you trust Christ, but it also extends every day after that, that you can enjoy all of God's love all of God's grace. You can be satisfied in him every day of your life. That is a never-ending, nourishing, satisfying offer from God. And you might think, man, can that really be all for me? And it's free? Maybe you think you've done some stuff, or maybe you think there's no way I would ever deserve something like this. That's the wonder of God's mercy in Isaiah 55. Verse 1 talks about the ones that have no money are the ones that are invited to the buffet. I don't know about you, but every buffet I've been to, it costs money here. This one is for free. That's us, the ones that have no money. We have no currency to pay God for all of this. And God still says, I want you to come and buy and eat. This is a huge promise for God to say that you can be satisfied for your life. Because nothing in this world can satisfy you every day in your life. And we know. Humans, since the beginning, have exhausted themselves, trying to look at every nook and cranny to find every possible thing that might satisfy them outside of God. God knows that we do. Remember verse 2? We'll put it on the screen. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? How often have we done this? How many ways do we labor for what does not satisfy? We do it with food. When you're stressed, that bag of potato chips looks pretty good, doesn't it? You put me with a can of Pringles and a couch, I'm going to get some sodium in for the day right there. But when the can of Pringles is empty, the stress is still there. We do it with our devices. We scroll in an effort to relax. We binge all the episodes to make things go away. But the problems are still there when the episode ends. We do it with our wealth and all of our things too. Ecclesiastes says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. If I get the new thing, if I upgrade to the new tier, if I have this much more, then I'll be okay. But wanting enough never leads to having enough. It will never make you feel secure. We do it with our experiences too. We look forward to that trip and that vacation, then it's over. Early on in my sabbatical, I realized that time off alone wasn't going to fulfill me. You ever have the post-vacation blues? Monday's coming. It's back to the real world because your trip didn't last. We do this with people. We take the blessing of a relationship and we elevate it to idol status. Will this person make me feel valuable? Will this person notice me? Will this person praise what I did? And seeking satisfaction in a person always leaves you on unsteady ground. In FBC, we seek satisfaction with sin. The very thing that God hates, we think will satisfy us. So we dabble in anger, we dabble in lust, and greed, and pride, and jealousy, and discontentment, and all those sins promise something that can never be delivered. Perhaps we even settle into a life that's marked by those sins, and we wonder why life just doesn't seem right. And we think and these are just a few of the ways that we just scratch the surface of the ways that we can seek to be satisfied other than God. But what's the point? The point is this: FBC, we have traded in the banquet table and feasting with God for a temporary sugar rush. We've taken the banquet table, we've pushed it aside, say, just let me eat sugar. How often do we live for the sugar rush? How often do we choose instant gratification? How often do we choose the things that don't satisfy us? And then we wonder, why am I still hungry? Why am I still thirsty? I thought this would make me feel better. Why am I not satisfied? And God knows we do this all the time. So he says to us, listen to me. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. He says, are you paying attention? The next verse says this: listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. The sugar rush way of living, there's no life there. It's just empty calories. It's pointless. hope is only found in God's offer of, will you come to me? So what does it mean to come to the banquet table with God? How do we enjoy this feast from God? This offer of enjoying the feast that God offers implies two things. One, that you're trusting in him now by faith. Look, God, I'm here. I'm at your table. I'm depending on you. And it implies that you're leaving, living for sin behind. I want your way, God, and not mine. And then verse 7 ups the implication to right direct. You need to repent. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This type of life with God is an everyday thing. Every day, I want to trust in God by faith. And every day, I want to leave sin behind. And God says, when you do that, you can enjoy all the feasting, enjoy all the grace, and all the love, and all the compassion that God offers. And you might think, could it really be for me? Could this really be as good as what Isaiah 55 says? Well, perhaps the verses that you read in Isaiah 55, maybe the ones that made sense the least to you the first time you read it through, maybe those verses actually have a promise that'll make you smile here. Let's look at those. Because we're reading about this awesome offer from God for a feast, and suddenly King David shows up. Did you catch that in verse 3? It says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Why is King David there? How did he get into this picture? Well, God promised David something. He made him a covenant. The covenant was this, that because of your love for me, David, I will make an everlasting kingdom through your line. Your kingdom will last forever. Look at verse 4. It says, behold, I, God, made him, that's David, a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. King David's influence stretched far beyond Israel when he was king. In fact, maybe during David's reign was the time that Israel was at the peak of its influence in the around the globe. But there was something better even than King David coming, a descendant better than David could ever be, someone that could reign forever and fulfill God's promise. And so God's words get even bigger in verse 5. It says this, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. David can't call a nation that he doesn't know. But David's descendant, Jesus, he can do that. The Savior of the world can do that. Jesus will call nations and peoples that did not know him. People that weren't Jewish, people that nations that weren't Israel. God, through Jesus, is making a global call to all those that desire to follow after him. And so FBC, this invitation for a feast, it's not something just way back then for somebody else. This isn't a form letter. This is for you. This is an invitation for us. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, here in Isaiah 55, we have an offer to find satisfaction in God alone every day of our life. So this feast from God is specifically for you. You really are invited. The ones that don't have anything to offer God, you're invited. The ones that have made a mess of life, you're invited. The ones that haven't made all the right choices, you're invited too. Don't miss the invitation for you to experience the salvation God offers through Jesus, and don't miss the invitation to be fulfilled and satisfied when you are with God. This is a spectacular offer of beauty and grace and love from our God. But there's an idea that often slips into our thinking, that God would always be on standby for me. You know, the temptation to live the sugar rush lifestyle and enjoy all the things other than God, that's strong. But maybe when I'm done with that, maybe when I don't want to pursue that anymore, when I feel like turning to him, I can do that. He's just a prayer away. But look at what verse 6 says. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. call upon him while he is near. Could it be possible that there would be a time where God could not be found? Could it be that he may not always be near? In order to answer that question, we have to know who God is, what he's like. And what's fascinating, there's an answer to that question in the Bible. Way back in Exodus, Moses wants to know what God is like. God, how awesome exactly are you? Moses asks. And God answers him, like, out loud. And so Moses writes down the answer and records it. This is how God describes himself in Exodus 34. He says this, "The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" This is how God describes himself. And that's quite an answer. We're like cheering for that. He highlights his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. But the verse continues. It says, "But who will by no means clear the guilty?" Whoa. God is also holy and just. Those who sin just don't pass on by. Evil has to be answered for one day. And this very situation of not clearing the guilty has happened before. It's wise for us to unpack this together. Because FBC, God's invitation, it's urgent. It's urgent. It won't last forever. Take a look in your Bible with me to the book of Amos, minor prophet. Not an easy one to find. I'll give you a few minutes even. I'll set it up for you. It might be worth it taking a few minutes to find Amos because the truth in those 9 chapters is golden. And Amos is often a book, though, that the pages maybe in some Bibles, like sometimes mine, it gets a little dusty around Amos. You're like, trying to blow that off a little bit. Haven't been there for a while. But Amos might be one of the most normal guys in all the Bible. He was a herdsman, took care of cattle, goats, and God tells him one day, "Go and tell the people the Lord's message. I'm going to give it to you." The message, Amos, is not entirely pleasant. There's no earthly motivation for Amos to obey God, but he does it. He follows God and delivers this message to the people of Israel. The people needed this message of God from God because they were in a word, to sum up the people in Amos' day, they were hypocrites. Hypocrites. They would gather for worship. They would make their offerings to the Lord. They would sing their praise songs. And then they lived their days completely for themselves. They were consumed by the desire to live for themselves. Their wealth, their pursuits, all self-centered. Their hearts had left God's ways, and this led them to do pretty much whatever they wanted. God's ways really weren't on their minds. So Amos rushes in. And he says over and over again, remember who God is. Remember what he's done for you, Israel. Don't forget this. Return to God. But they don't listen. So Amos says again and again, seek the Lord and live. Seek him right now. And when you read Amos, you'll see that phrase again and again. You can sense his pleading for his people. Because God is repeatedly and mercifully and lovingly calling out to a sinful people to come back to him. But Amos and God's message are ignored. Amos records that both men and women were busy doing evil. They trampled on others. They destroyed others even. They were despisers of righteousness. They were living for the sugar rush, FBC. They rejected God's offer of a banquet with him, all the while trying to make an appearance on the outside that they were okay. That they were trying to follow God. God is loving and merciful, but he's also holy and just. And so when Amos 8 arrives, chapter 8, and that's where we'll read from, God's patience ended. His long suffering was over. God said, "I don't want your temple attendance. I don't want your praise songs. I don't want your offerings. They're fake, and I don't want to see them anymore." FBC, superficial righteousness is unrighteousness. That's what was going on in this book. It's no good. But yet, we're often good at it. But God's not impressed by how we just appear. God's not going to clear the guilty. And the consequences to their sins are different than what you might be thinking would happen. Look at Amos 8, verse 9. This is what God says. And on that day, verse 9 says, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist, baldness on every head. I will make it like the morning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. The judgment wasn't physical, wasn't plague-style Egypt type of thing you might be thinking of. It was spiritual. It was a spiritual famine, the opposite of a banquet that we were reading about in Isaiah 55. And what I thought was so thought-provoking to me that in all three stories we've looked at, in Exodus, in Isaiah, and Amos, in all three, the audience knew who God was. They knew his will, and they chose to follow their own way. They chose to reject God's message to them. It wasn't an ignorance issue. They knew. To know God's law and to refuse to practice it, that's living life unrepentant, an unrepentant lifestyle. And that's dangerous because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. And this is a danger we don't often consider. We consider all sorts of other dangers. What if I lose my job or my possessions or a relationship or my device or my money? What if those things weren't there? We consider those things. What we don't consider is this. What if God's not there? What if God went silent? What if you didn't know the way? Perhaps this is the worst thing that could ever happen. Far more worse than a physical famine, but a spiritual one. God is calling you to return to him. God's not impressed that all of us made it to church today. Look, God, we're here. God's not impressed that you dropped a check in the offering box or you sang all the songs or you put in some volunteer hours. God wants your heart, FBC. And he wants your church attendance and your singing and your giving and your serving. He wants that to come out of a heart that wants to know him and live for him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake their ways. And when you turn to him, that's when God's mercy flows like a faucet, like a waterfall. What does Isaiah 55 say? When you forsake your sins, you don't find anger there from God. You don't find judgment there. You find freedom. You find the guilty have been pardoned. And you can rejoice in that. If the story ended right here with Amos 8 judgment, and it doesn't, there's a chapter 9, that would be really rough. But the story doesn't end that way in Amos, doesn't end that way in Exodus, doesn't end that way in Isaiah either. The story for the Jesus follower doesn't end in famine, it ends in feasting. So let's see how the rest of the chapter ends. Go back to Isaiah 55, and we'll read the last 5 or 6 verses here. Isaiah 55, verse 8, it's really famous. Many of you probably have heard this verse before somewhere. Verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's invitation is adorned in wisdom and power and joy. And we're going to see that in these last few verses in this chapter. There's a multitude of ways we can apply verses 8 and 9. Those are some famous verses. I'm guessing many of you probably have those underlined in your Bible if you've read through Isaiah. They're well known. But let's apply them to what we're talking about today. You know, all the things we could be eating on, all those sugar rush ideas, money, relationships, experiences, sin, they often seem so valuable. Like, I gotta have it. I need it. They seem so glittery, so shiny. We see hordes of people living their life for these things. And God's left out. Some days our hearts, too, are bent towards the sugar rush things. What does God say to his children? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. The heavens are so much higher with my thoughts than what your thoughts are. God says these words really kindly to us in poetic language. And so I thought about this and I said, what's the George modern day translation of these verses? And I thought carefully for a theologically rich paraphrase. Here we go. Are you ready? You're a knucklehead if you choose your ways over God's ways. You're a knucklehead. And yes, the blank to fill in on your sheet is knucklehead. That's the first time in FBC history that knucklehead has been in one of the blanks. I use the word knucklehead because of this. If there's no comparison to God's ways and our ways, why are we choosing our ways over and over again, thinking it will satisfy us? We've got some knucklehead in us, don't we? We do. We think, you know what, God, I'm going to keep trying my ways. I want to do it. I'm going to ignore what you say in your word. I'm going to see how it turns out. Over and over again, we chase that down. Knucklehead, aren't you glad that God gives grace to us knuckleheads? Coming to the feast from God is the difference between life and death. It matters. Look at verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's words are like rain from heaven that results in crops for food and seeds to plant again for the next year. So no rain, that's famine. Lots of rain from heaven, that's feasting. God's words, he's saying that my words, they're critical to your very life. So feasting with God means that you will find his words to be dependable and powerful. Verses 10 and 11, they say you can eat God's words right up. God's words will accomplish their purpose in you. You will succeed when you follow them. FBC, treasure up God's words. Even right now, I'm thinking, reading Isaiah 55, that for us right now is like, that's like rain from heaven for us. We just got to soak that up. We got to eat it up. We're getting the good stuff. So treasure up that Bible study, that life group, the Sunday school class, your moments during the week where you open the word and you meditate on scripture. Don't let the sugar rush items steal you away from feasting on God's word. And there's a beautiful result to feasting on God's word. Isaiah keeps giving us the good stuff. Verses 12 and 13 say this, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What would it look like if pardoned sinners, made holy through God's power, what would it look like if that happened? What happens when the guilt is gone? What happens when sin's power is crushed and it's routed in your life, and you're finding your satisfaction in God's words and not the world's? What happens when the sugar rush satisfaction is replaced with Jesus? Well, there's joy and there's peace and there's singing. It'll make a name for the Lord. God will get glory out of this. God will get forever glory because there'll be all these humans running around this earth, not seeking all the things that people are trying to get satisfied by, but they're seeking God and enjoying him for all of eternity. So FBC, run to the banquet that God has spread out for you. Today's the day to seek the Lord. You know, some of you God might be calling to come to his table and enjoy his feast for the very first time. God's offering you salvation freely. And he says, when you trust in me by faith for the forgiveness of your sins and you leave those behind, welcome to the feast. Come enjoy it. Some of you, God's pointed out some areas where you are seeking satisfaction that aren't him. There might be sins to repent of. God might be calling you to do that. Let the wicked forsake their ways. Return to the Lord. Forsake those ways and seek God. And all of us in here, we can all praise God for his love and his grace and his compassion that extends to us, the people that have no money. And he says, come enjoy it without money and without price. Come and eat all the good things. Enjoy my feast. It's for you. Let's pray. God, thank you. God, thank you for your rich, satisfying food that you offer us. Thank you for the feast from God. Thank you, God, for salvation that takes us from sinner to pardoned, righteous follower of you. Thank you, God, for your everyday offer of love and grace that extends to us. God, I pray that even right now, you would show us where we need to repent. God, show us where the sugar rush grabs us instead of you. God, help us to treasure up your words, even today, God. Would we be delighting in you today rather than all the things that look so glittery but are empty and pointless? God, may we find our satisfaction, our fulfillment in you alone. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.